Last time we were together, we talked about communion, and we talked about what that was. We saw that it was a remembrance time. It was a time to remember the Lord's death until he comes. That it wasn't that we were going to eat Jesus, but that we were going to show or represent something. And now we come to baptism, because we find here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus got baptized. And when Jesus got baptized, it was a dramatic event. So we're going to read through this little passage of Scripture as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. This is where we come across when all the people were baptized. I'm going to talk about baptism a bit this morning. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. In Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, now hold on to your hat here, we're going to go through a genealogy, but it's in the Bible and it's there for a reason, as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathai, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathai, the son of Shemai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neil, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosan, the son of Elmodan, the son of Ur, the son of Josie, the son of Elizer, the son of Joram, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Elikam, the son of Melal, the son of Menan, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Selah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. Please don't ask me if I pronounced all of that right, because I probably didn't. But do you see here there is a lineage, there is a lineage all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. Did you know that God is that particular? That there was that much care taken? That every one of the names that I listed here were real people who really walked the face of this earth. You want to talk about genealogies? Wow. The tracing of genealogy, people spend a lot of money doing that, don't they? Trying to figure out who their ancestors were. Well, here we have the tracing all the way back to Adam. And the purpose of this, because when you look, there's two genealogies mentioned in the New Testament. There is the genealogy of Jesus on Mary's side, and there's the genealogy of Jesus on Joseph's side. Even though Joseph was the stepfather, because Jesus was, in a sense, adopted by Joseph, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, then he inherited the lineage of Joseph. But he also had the lineage of Mary, and both their descendants all the way back went back to David, King David. They were both the son of David. Jesus was called the son of David because when you go back far enough, you'll find David in his ancestry on Mary's side and on Joseph's side. You notice what it said here. It says, as was supposed the son of Joseph. Do you see that? People thought, well, he was the son of Joseph, but he actually wasn't the physical son of Joseph, but he was recognized in genealogy as the son of Joseph, because when you adopt a child, that child becomes yours, doesn't it? That's right. And so this is what is referred to here. Now, why does the Holy Spirit want us to know these details? If he didn't want us to know them, they wouldn't be in the Bible. But why does he want us to know such things? You want to memorize these? That's a good homework for you next week. Have all these names memorized, okay? Yeah? See if you can say them all perfectly, right? We don't need to do that, but what we can see here, because if you were a student, if you were a student of the Old Testament, you would find a lot of these names that we listed here. You would discover them. You would discover how they lived. You would discover things about them that you probably never knew. So this is not like I said, we're not talking about fairy tales. The Bible says we are not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following made-up stories. We're following real people, real events. Real history, things that really happened all the way back to Adam. And did God form Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth? You betcha he did. Yes.
He came for all humanity.
Absolutely. He came for all humanity. And here we see that here because what is being shown to us is the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. God, who is the sovereign creator of the universe, who looks down on our world. And I'm sure you've seen the outer, you know, the pictures from satellites and whatever, at the speck of dust that we live on. And the Bible says that people are like grasshoppers on a plane in the sight of God. We're like bugs. But God decides, I am going to become one of them. I'm going to become one of them bugs down there. I'm going to take on humanity. Why would he do that? The creator of all things would stoop so low to become one of us, the created ones. And he would do it in such a way, not that he would come down with a huge chariot and get everybody to bow down in front of him, but that he would come down in the lowest way that he could. In the humblest fashion, he would come and become one of us. That he would allow himself to be born. That allow himself to be conceived within a womb, that he would leave behind his power and his authority and leave all of that behind and become humbled as a little child and be born into this world and then grow up. And for 30 years, no miracles, no splash and dash, no, hey, everybody, look what I can do. None of that. For 30 years and living like you and I. Probably because generally you did whatever your father did, and that still happens sometimes today. Probably working in his father's carpenter shop until he was around 30 years of age. He began his ministry. This is amazing to think about. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The only 200% person that ever walked. And this is the one who comes to John to be baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee, Matthew 3:13, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But we'll notice when we look at this passage, it actually says in Luke's gospel, if I have it here, in Luke's gospel it says, after all the people were baptized, I think it's up here on the top. When all the people, yes, Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. So after everybody else was, then Jesus shows up. Now the baptism that people were receiving was not the baptism that we practice today in one sense. Because it was before Christ died on the cross. It was a baptism of repentance. It was called John's baptism. Because it was John the Baptist that did it. And the people would come to express that they were willing for their lives to be changed. They were willing for God to do something in their lives. And John was doing this to prepare people to look to Jesus for the change. You can be willing to change, but that doesn't mean you have the power to change. Have you ever noticed that? Willpower will often only get you so far. And we're just about the end of January, and if we could go back to the 1st of January, and there are still people that make New Year's resolutions, aren't there? And generally, by the end of January, if you actually went back and you looked at their list and said, okay, well, how did you do, right? You know what it is? The answer would be, better luck next year, right? Why? Because our willpower cannot carry us there. So the people were willing to come to John. They were willing to turn, but that didn't mean they had the power to turn. But that baptism was an expression of being willing to turn from one and turn to the other. And Jesus comes on the scene. And that's why John the Baptist's ministry was not to talk about himself, but it was to point to Jesus. He kept telling the people, listen, there's somebody mightier than I that's going to come. We saw that just a couple of weeks ago. Somebody mightier than I is coming. And he's the one. He's the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will baptize with fire. He's the real one. That's the spiritual baptism he's going to do. I'm only doing a physical one here. This one is only an expression of a willingness to turn, but it's Jesus that can make it happen in your life. It's Jesus that has all the power to bring change in our experience. It isn't religion. It certainly isn't the preacher. It's Jesus himself. You know, a preacher can only be with you every once in a while. But you've got to live in this world. You've got to go out and you've got to make it through all the thorny ways and all the struggles and trials and problems that are there. And I can't stand with you. And if I did, I wouldn't be able to be much help to you. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to come on the inside of your life and be your power and be your life and be your strength. That's an awesome thing. And I personally just tell you, I can't understand how people can make it and people just aren't making it. They just aren't making it in our society. People are falling apart. And God is calling and he's saying, listen, take my son inside and you can find the strength that you need. So after all the people were baptized, it came past Jesus also was baptized. You see, if John had baptized all those people and Jesus hadn't come along, wouldn't have made a particle of difference. It'd have been like a New Year's resolution. That's all it would have been. But it was much more than that, because John's ministry was to prepare people to look at Jesus and find out who he was. And so sure enough, Jesus shows up on the scene. And it tells us that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. That something marvelous happened when Jesus came for baptism. It says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So here's, everybody else got baptized. This didn't happen. But suddenly when John sees Jesus coming, we find this. When John sees Jesus coming, John tried to prevent him in Matthew 3:14. John says, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Whoa. John knew who Jesus was. He says, whoa, Jesus, I've come to talk. You're the center here. What are you doing? You need to baptize me. I'm the center here, not you. John knew that Jesus was perfect. John knew that Jesus was absolutely perfect in every way. And John was overwhelmed when Jesus comes to him. But Jesus answered and said to him, you allow it to be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, just to point out that John's baptism was not a cup of water with pouring it over Jesus' head. John baptized in a river. Now, why did he do that? Why did he baptize in a river? Because he was immersing people. He was putting them under and bringing them up. He was dipping them. And the reason why he was doing that is because that's what baptism is. It is an immersion. It is a way of saying, I am dying to an old way of life and I'm rising to a new way of life. That's what baptism is. That's what it expresses. And that doesn't happen if I take a cup of water and pour it on somebody's head. This is biblical baptism. He came up out of the water. And when he came up out of the water, then we have in Matthew's gospel, we have what happens in Luke's gospel here. It says the Holy Spirit descended, the heaven was opened. As Jesus was baptized, while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And now you see, we have the genealogy of Jesus given, all that who he is on man's side, right back to Adam. But we have the other genealogy expressed here. Where is it? Where is it in this passage? You are my beloved son. Now we see the genealogy of Jesus on his spiritual side, on his spiritual father's side. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So we have this clear expression given here of the genealogy of Jesus from Adam, and we have the genealogy of Jesus from God. and it's direct from God. There isn't the son of the son of the son of the son of the son of. It is the Son of God. You are my beloved Son. Right there. Immediate. Wonderful. Awesome. That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And that means he is exactly as the Father. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us he is the exact express image of the Father. In every way, the same as the Father. So we have the Son of God and we have the Son of Man. Have you ever noticed in the Bible those two titles being used? Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. And then he called himself the Son of God. But he had the right to both titles. Because he was the Son of Man and he was the Son of God. He was unique. That is why Jesus is so precious. That is why he is so important. That is why his name has stood the test of time. That is why there are more people worshiping Jesus Christ. That his name is more well known than any other name on this planet. That is why. Because he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that we could become the children of God. In every age and under every circumstance. And so here we have the Lord Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form on him like a dove. And the next time we get together, which by the way, I won't be here next week. Hugh Morrison, I believe, will be preaching here. And I'll be preaching in Marguerite. We're kind of doing a little bit of a pulpit exchange. And I'll miss you terrible though. But what's that? Yeah, I'm sure you'll have an awesome time. With them. But I'll be away next week. But the week after that, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's descent. And we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and how this affected the life of the Lord Jesus. Because if anybody needed the Holy Spirit, did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? In a way, it might not seem so, because of course he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But this was a different infilling, and God wants you to know an infilling of the Spirit of God. But that's 2 weeks away in message. I'll stop there. But we see here that the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So now, at this momentous event, as Jesus is being baptized, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the Son is present, right? The second person in the Trinity, and the Father. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are present at this momentous event, because this is the significant time. Jesus was going to begin his public ministry. He was going to begin at 30 years old to do the preaching and the teaching and the healing, and it's going to culminate on him dying on a cross. But if baptism was a baptism of repentance, and John's baptism was that, and I can show you that from a verse that I probably will if I have enough time, why would Jesus get baptized? Did he need to repent of anything?
No. He had left all his glory in heaven when he came down to be human.
Okay, but why did he get baptized?
He needed extra strength.
Okay. And was baptism going to give him that strength?
No, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit did. That's right. The Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit. But why baptism? You're right. But why baptism? Okay. Okay. For as an example. Okay. But what? We need the Holy Spirit. But why baptism? Yes, okay, but, you know, that's true, but anything could be an expression of faith, right? Yes. Baptism is an expression of dying to an old way of life and rising to a new way of life. That's what it is. It's an expression of that. Now, in a sense, Jesus was dying to his own life, was he not? 30 years he had lived without doing public ministry. That was over now. He was dying to that. And he was rising to a whole new experience, wasn't he? A whole new life of serving others, of putting others ahead of himself, of doing the will of the Father day by day by day, right until he went to the cross. But in another sense, it was also a testimony that someday he would literally die, right? He would literally be buried, and he would also what? Rise again as well. So it was a testimony of these things in the baptism of Jesus. So when we consider Jesus' baptism, Let's see what in it he identified with us. Leonard was bringing that out. And I was picking on you a bit there, Leonard, because you were right in that sense. In it he identified with us. He took his place among us. Not because he was a sinner, but because he came to be the friend of sinners. And he actually did come to take our sin on top of himself. He took our sins on the cross. And so he identified with us in that way. He took the place of a sinner, though he had never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. This is in the New Testament. For he, that is the Father, made him Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So a substitute happens. Jesus said, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. Your sin condemns you before a mighty God. And if you stay in your sins, Jesus said, if you die in your sins in John chapter 8, you can't go where I am. If you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be with God. That's the truth of it. One sin is enough to cause you to miss heaven. But Christ died for our sins. He took that sin and he took the punishment on himself. He took our sin upon himself at the cross. And then in that way, he took our punishment at the cross. So there's no sin left for you and no punishment left for you if you receive him. If you don't receive him, you're going to die in your sins. If you receive him, then he becomes your substitute and takes your place. And so baptism was a picture of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and it was a picture of him taking our sin upon himself. And he did it to identify with his coming death, burial, and resurrection. This was the baptism of Jesus, and it was honoring to God, and the Father was pleased with this as John baptized the Lord Jesus. So if there's anything out of this morning's message that we could that I want you to take home, it is the incredible humanity and the Godhead of Jesus, the humbling of Jesus, and the willingness of Jesus to come and identify with every one of you, because he did all of this for you. Because he took your sin in his own body, it says this in 1 Peter, in his own body on the tree, so that you might be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. God has given you his Son, Jesus Christ. The beginning of his ministry, he takes his place with sinners. At the beginning of his ministry, he points to the end of his ministry, which is the cross, where he would suffer and die. Because that was his real purpose of coming into the world. He could have healed 10,000 people. He could have spoke to millions. But every one of those people would eventually die and face the judgment of Almighty God. And if they got healed and they lived an extra 30, 40 years and they died and went to hell, what would it matter? Now, some people may be shocked at the word hell, but let me tell you, it's in the Bible. It really is. And listen, if there was no hell, do you think that Jesus would suffer that agony on the cross? If there was no hell, if there was no need to be redeemed, if you could get to heaven just by trying to be a good person, Jesus would never have gotten to go to the cross. But because we are all sinners and our sin has condemned all of us, God sent his Son to rescue all of us from our own condemnation, which we brought on ourselves because of our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible says not only did Jesus get baptized, but let's look at John's baptism for a moment. This would be kind of typically what would have happened. I don't know if you have to hold your nose or not, but that guy was when he was getting baptized. And sometimes it's not a bad idea because the water gets up your nose. But anyway, that's probably what John did with Jesus. He took him down to the water's edge and dunked him and brought him back up again. And I want to talk about John's baptism. It was previous to the cross. It was a baptism of repentance. This is what we said. And Acts 19 explains that for us. He said to them, this was Paul. He comes along and he sees some people and they seem to be worshipers of God. And so he asked them a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he could tell there was something missing in their experience. There was something missing. He says, it seems like they're believers, but are they? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. You see, that was previous to the cross. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can see that even the ones that were baptized to John's baptism, later on, they got baptized again because the second baptism was in the name of Jesus. It was the baptism that Jesus said, go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because John's baptism was previous to the cross. And so I can say to you that John's baptism is no longer relevant in that respect. The baptism that we have now, that the Bible teaches of, is in two ways. So first of all, just saying what John's baptism was, it signified a change in those who came, and it pointed to the change that would come through Jesus. I've already explained that, I think I have. But now, the Bible speaks about a spiritual baptism that you need. And if you don't have this spiritual baptism, you can take a bath every day. You can get dunked 10 times a day, and it won't make a little particle of difference. Water won't wash the soul. You need a spiritual baptism. That is a baptism that changes you on the inside. That is an immersion in God that transforms your experience on the inside. That's what we need first of all. And so, the spiritual baptism, we can call it conversion. You call it salvation. We can call it being born again, because the Bible does. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they'll not enter the kingdom of God. And some people say, oh, the born-again religion. There's no such thing as a born-again religion. Born again is an individual experience. And that individual experience is when I give my heart to Jesus. And anybody can do that, no matter what religion they're in. Anyone can be born again. And as a matter of fact, there are born-again people in all kinds of religions. That isn't the issue. It's not about religion. It's about relationship, what happens when God comes on the inside. And born-again gives the same picture. It's like a new birth. That's what happens when God comes in. Every believer has experienced this. It is inward. This is a spiritual baptism. It happens on the inside, not on the outside. We die to an old way of life, and we are raised to a new way of life. We believe in Jesus, and we accept his death, his burial, and resurrection for us, and we identify with it in such a way that inside we die to an old way of life, and inside we rise to a new way of life. And if things don't happen on the inside, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And believe me, we live in such a superficial society that most people are focused on how they look on the outside, but on the inside, things are a mess. It's true, isn't it? On the inside, there's hate and envy and strife and anger and all kinds of bitterness and gossip and slander and wicked thoughts towards other people. God sees all of that. At one point, Jesus confronted the Pharisees, who were the top religious rulers in Israel at the time. And Jesus pointed them. He said, you're like a bunch of graves, he said. You're like a bunch of graves. On the outside, you've got whitewashed tombs. They look so nice and white on the outside. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's what he said. He said, you're fussy. You're so fussy. You make sure the outside of the cup is so nice and clean. But the inside is full of filth, full of dirt. God wants us on the inside to be made whole. So external religious practices will not save your soul. It doesn't matter how many times you got baptized. It matters whether you've been baptized on the inside, where you have received the Lord Jesus, where you've come to the Lord. You said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need my sins forgiven. I need a new life. I am willing to turn, and I need you to come in and make me a new creation. And God will do that in your life. Don't miss that one. Because if you don't have that one, it doesn't matter what else you do. That's the spiritual baptism. And Romans speaks about this. It says, Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism, And we, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. A death and a resurrection again. Now notice it's a spiritual baptism, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. By what? By the Spirit. Not by people, but by the Spirit of God. And whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And Ephesians 4, 5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Without the spiritual baptism, the physical is useless. Does that make sense? The inside has to be transformed first. Then the outside becomes an expression of it. And so, but did physical baptism happen afterwards, after the cross? It wasn't John's baptism. Now Jesus said to baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But physical baptism did happen. And we find it all through the New Testament after Jesus died. And it followed the spiritual, and it was immediate. In Acts 8:36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, there's water here. What hinders me from being baptized? They were traveling through the desert, and they came across some water. And Philip was preaching to this guy who was from Ethiopia. And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So what was the condition? You had to believe first. You had to believe in your heart first. And so he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he what? He baptized him. Now, if it was a sprinkling job, he would have just took out his pouch and poured some water on his head. But no, they had to go down into the water, because that's the biblical method, the physical baptism. And they... And then in Acts 2:41 it says, they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. After they received first, they believed first, and they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then we find in Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Doesn't say babies, but men and women. In Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized. And so it goes on. And then in Acts 16:29, this is when Paul was in prison and Silas and the jailkeeper, there was an earthquake and the jailkeeper thought that they had all escaped and he was going to kill himself. And finally he said, no, we're here. And so he came running in and he brought them out. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, because they had been beaten, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So why would we get baptized? Well, we do it to identify with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. We physically get baptized to say, we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried, who died, was buried, and who rose again. And we're identifying with him. That's why we would get physically baptized. The next one, we see that in Romans here. And we also testify that we died and risen to a new life. We say, I have died inside. I have risen on the inside. And I am declaring it by water baptism, by physical baptism. We point to the cross. We say, we are identifying with the death of Jesus. We are pointing to the cross. We're saying, this is where it happened. Remember I said there were two ceremonies that were left for us in the New Testament for the Christian church. Tons of them in the Old Testament, and I'm so glad I don't have to do them, especially slaughtering animals all day long and blood flying everywhere. I'm so glad I don't have to do that anymore, because the one Lamb of God, his blood's enough to save the whole world, and that's good enough for me. But the two of them were communion, which was a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ and how we received the bread and the cup to remind us that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And the second one is baptism, which is something that we do once after we are converted to say that I have died and I have risen to a new way of life. We're pointing to the cross. We're taking it as a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, so we do it. We do not do it to be saved. You don't get water baptized to save your soul. You get water baptized to declare that you have been saved, to declare that you have changed on the inside, that you have died and risen again on the inside, so you get water baptized to declare it. And it's not done to join a denomination, but to say we have joined with Christ and his people. It's an identification with Christ, not with any particular denomination. It shows cleansing. It gives the picture of being cleansed, because that's also what happens when a person is, that happens. So, and I want you to just point this out. Immersion pictures all these things. Now, I know that it's not that long ago since I spoke on baptism, but I'm back at it again because we're in the text where Jesus got baptized. And immersion, going under and coming up, is a picture of all of these things. Sprinkling is not. It also pictures circumcision. In the Old Testament, when you were born into Israel, the nation of Israel, at a certain age, the boys had to get circumcised, and that was around 12 days old. And so when they got circumcised, it was a mark to say they belonged to Israel. In the New Testament, circumcision is in the mark. Baptism is. And the physical baptism is a... They were already born into Israel when they were born. Circumcision was only an outward sign. When you are born again, that is when you have a new birth on the inside, then baptism is only an outward sign. That's all it is. And yet it is important because God has commanded it. And it also means to dip, and lots of pictures show that here. For example, in John 3:23, now John was baptizing in Aon near Salem because there was much water there. He went where there was lots of water because he needed a certain amount of water to dip people. And that's exactly what he did. And other verses, I haven't got time to share with you tonight, but it does mean to dip. See that Jesus came up out of the water here. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. There was a dying thief who turned to Jesus and he got saved. And he didn't get baptized, I can tell you that. He was died there at that cross. But here's what the Bible says. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So it doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized. But baptism is the normal thing to follow salvation. It was the first step of obedience after salvation. Infant baptism, I can tell you, it's not in the Bible. And that might be shocking to some, but you will not find any record of a baby being baptized in the Bible, because they weren't. And the reason why they weren't, because they didn't know, baby can't make this decision. This is a decision that you have to make. This is a decision that, now children can be baptized if they come to an understanding that they have received the Lord as their personal Savior. Absolutely. Listen, babies who, I think we touched on this last week, some people have the idea, well, if a baby doesn't get baptized, is it can't go to heaven? Did the thief on the cross go to heaven? Yes. Was he baptized? No. So let me tell you something. Baptism, water baptism, doesn't get anybody into heaven. Let's get that straight. A baby who has not done anything wrong, though they have a sinful nature, and if they have the opportunity to do wrong when they get a little older, they will do it. I assure you. I've said this before. You have to teach your child to be good. You don't have to teach them to be bad. They've got that nature in them. Right?
The Bible talks about an age of accountability.
It doesn't actually say an age of accountability. It doesn't say those words. But in respect, if a baby that has not isn't accountable, it doesn't say those words, but it does give that indication that a child, Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me, because of such is what? The kingdom of heaven. So little children who die when they're young, they're not lost. They have an accountability for sin. But when we become accountable, and I said this last week, some people never reach that accountability because they're mentally challenged or handicapped in that respect. So they never reach it. There's an innocence that's there, and Christ died for them. He still had to die for them because they have a sinful nature, but they never understood or were accountable for their sin. But that's not your case, and it's not mine. We are accountable, and because we are accountable, we need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But infant baptism is not going to make the difference. You can take a baby and sprinkle that one and sprinkle that one, and you think, oh, don't sprinkle this one, sprinkle that one. This one's going to be a lot more holier because it got sprinkled, right? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make any sense at all. That isn't what salvation is. Salvation is receiving Christ personally for ourselves and then afterwards using baptism as an expression of that. So my challenge to you is believe and be baptized. That's what Jesus did. That's what God calls us to. And yeah. Yeah.
In 1976, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If I was not baptized by dunking of the water, then it's all for nothing, right?
That's right.
Because that means if I died in that moment, I can't go to heaven.
Well, see, I never said that water baptism saved you. Did I? I never said that.
Said, yeah.
I know. I never said water baptism saves. Yeah. No, I never said water baptism saves you. I said water baptism is an expression of salvation after real salvation takes place in your heart. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, then be water baptized to express. The outward is a symbol of the inward. But if the inward doesn't happen, the outward is useless. That's what I said. I'm out of time. The answer to what? I just gave that answer. I said, a person needs to be saved first. And that salvation, like a person can say they had an experience. Experiences in themselves, you can get experiences. I got lots of experiences when I was stoned on LSD. I'm not anymore, by the way. But I had lots of experiences. Those experiences do not mean that they're legitimate or illegitimate because, you know, I don't know. That's just drugs at work. But my experience has to match the Bible. If someone says they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then from that point they should know that they were saved, certain that their sins were completely forgiven and they had a home in heaven. If you don't have that, you don't have an experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't care what kind of wishy-washy happens in your life. There has to be a real experience of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is what salvation is, and you can have that and go to heaven. But the outward expression of that should be water baptism, because that's what the Bible commands us to do. It's not for salvation, it's because of salvation. That's my answer.
Even though we were young when we were young.
You weren't. Probably not. You were sprinkled when you were young. Yeah.
Water.
Yeah.
Does
yeah.
that mean that when we grow up
yeah.
to cover our sin that we should go again?
No, because the original one, the Bible doesn't even talk about that, sprinkling or babies. And even if a person went to get baptized physically today, that wouldn't take away our sins either. Water baptism doesn't take away our sins. Spiritual baptism does, inside, right? This is what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that when I have trust Christ as my Savior, when I've said, okay, Lord, I repent and I put my trust in you, and when that experience happens and I accept him as my Savior, I'm bound for heaven. If I get baptized or not, I'm still bound for heaven. But my first step of obedience is to be physically baptized, to say that this is where I am in my life, that I have died to an old way of life, I've risen to a new way of life. That's why I would get physically baptized. Not to wash away my sins, but to declare that my sins have been washed away, to give an expression of it. Not everybody's going to get up and preach like me, right? I understand that. Not everybody's going to be a preacher, but everybody has the opportunity of declaring their Christianity in a physical way where they don't even have to say a word by being baptized. That's one way of saying, I've died and I've risen. I'm a new person.
My two grand
yeah.
grandson and granddaughter,
yeah.
they weren't baptized.
Yeah.
So is it better for them to, when they're at a certain age, and they know what they're experiencing?
No question, but they need to experience a place where they've surrendered their life to Jesus. If that doesn't happen, then don't. I mean, why would you make rituals for people to follow who don't even know what they're doing? I mean, lots of us have experienced religious rituals that we went through. We look back and we said, oh, yeah, I did or whatever it was. I went and got that because there was free food afterwards or whatever it was when you were kids, you know. All these rituals and ceremonies and stuff. There's no point in doing the outward unless the inward is real. That's all I'm saying, right? Inward first, outward second. So that's what it is. It's an inward salvation and then it's an outward expression. Am I as clear as muddy water? No, okay.
It's all about having a personal relationship.
It is, it is. If you don't have the personal relationship with God, all the rest of it is just fluff. It won't matter. You could get baptized every day if you wanted to. It wouldn't do you any good. There has to be an inward reality.
The Bible says something about repentance as an outward sign.
Yeah. It's repentance is turning, willingness to turn from sin, and faith is willingness to believe in Jesus for it. Repentance and faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time together today, and we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it's exciting to open the Word of God. And lots we don't understand, Lord, and we're all learning, and I'm learning too. And Lord, don't want to be critical of other people and the way they do things or everything. I just want to preach what the Bible says, and I must do that to be fair and honest towards people and to be right before you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the Word and to follow the Word of God wherever it leads us. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Bless our food together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay for lunch. There's usually all kinds.